Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people, and we serve a God who loves us so much. And when we've been talking over the course of the last couple of weeks about discovering His will, I know that for some of us, it's kind of like reading a mystery novel, and you're waiting for the last chapter for all of it to just kind of make sense. When I think we as people who try to serve and to honor God and follow Him, when we think about God's will, I think too often we think that it is this preset notion that we have to just somehow discover the way that will please God or the plan He has for us, and we have to get it right. But I believe there's so much more that exists within the tension that we've talked about as we've tried to discover how to seek and to understand God's will in our lives. So that very first week, if you were with us, we looked at that ancient understanding of God's will that started in the creation story where God would say, "Let there be," and there was. And as He spoke words into existence, things became. And that is the power of God's will, that He is so sovereign and so powerful that if He speaks it, it will be, and it is without question. But we also looked in that week how there was tension between the gift that God gave us in creation in the form of a tree, and that gift was the gift of choice. And we don't understand it, and it's not how I would have orchestrated it at all. Because I want my children to obey everything I say. I kind of wish God would have done that for us. And so the reality is God gave us the gift of choice by this tree in the middle of a garden, and there has been tension ever since between God's sovereign will and God's desired will and our will fighting against that. Last week, and we considered one element of God's will that I can say is for sure for all of us, and that is the redemption and the restoration of every human life. God desires, above everything else, that we would experience salvation, that we would understand what it means to embrace faith in Christ. And we looked at this passage from 1 Timothy that says, God our Savior wants everyone to be saved and to understand truth. But today I want to take this understanding of salvation just one step further. I want us to look at what it means, because God's desire is more than an entrance ticket into heaven. And I think sometimes in the church, we even look at salvation as some entrance ticket into heaven. I'm saved, so now I can look forward to heaven. There's more to it than that begins in our lives now. So I want us to consider today, what does it mean? What does it look like for us to embrace this in our here, in our now? I want to remind you as we get started that you have a bulletin insert. I didn't grab a bulletin yet, but hopefully there's an insert there, a lot of space for you to take some notes. Maybe you want to use your data today and open up YouVersion and follow along with our event that is there. We have several scriptures we're going to be looking at today, and so that would be helpful for you to kind of look at those, and a couple of places for you to even take those digital notes and save later to that app. I encourage you to listen not to my voice today. I encourage you to listen to the good, good Father who is here speaking and sharing through the power of His Holy Spirit, through the understanding of His Scripture to us today. Before we jump in entirely to the thoughts of today, I do want us to remember the two distinct ways that we mentioned last Sunday that God has spoken His will in Scripture. I alluded to it as we talked about even week number one, but I gave them actual words last week. There's the decretive will of God. These are the decrees. These are the sovereign words that Jesus or that God has said that no one can change. What will be, will be. These are the creation moments. These are even the moments like the cross. They are not accidental. They are preordained by God. They are sometimes the culmination of sinful acts, but they are the will of God that no one can change. They have specific plan and purpose for all of mankind. So like creation, like salvation through Christ, these are the unstoppable moments that God says, and it will be. But then there's this other, the preceptive will of God. This is found in His law and His precepts and His statutes and His commands. They express His strongest desires for you. They explain what God's strongest desires are for every life. But they live within the tension of understanding that we must come to a place of embracing them. The great theologian of our day, R.C. Sproul, he has a lot of incredible things to say. I agree with most of it. He says this, "It is the will of God that we not sin. It is the will of God that we have no other gods before Him, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we refrain from stealing and coveting and committing adultery. Yet the world is filled with idolatry and filled with hatred and thievery and covetousness and adultery. The preceptive will of God, therefore, is violated as His will is broken." That is the difference between when God says it, it will happen and no one can prevent it, and His preceptive will that we live within. So for our thinking today, I want us to keep this in mind, the demands of God, the decrees of God through the creation, the flood, and the cross. This is something we cannot negotiate. And yet there are things that God desires for us for our good that we are given the opportunity to walk into, to lean on, and to embrace. But unfortunately, too often, we choose not to lean into and to walk into and to embrace. We choose to reject. And so this is what I want us to understand is the tension of our conversation today. As Jesus is beginning His ministry, I am blown away by the fact that as Jesus begins His ministry, He doesn't kind of build up to a moment. He comes out with laying it all on the line. When we look at Matthew and we look at His first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, He says some very challenging things. I want to read a section from Matthew 5. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He said, I'm not doing a new thing here. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, I think what Jesus is saying here, that if you simplify or try to reduce the law of God, you are not following His preceptive will for your life. And then He goes on, He says, "But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness," and here's where I think He really stung some people, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now we like to think that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is as simple as saying, "Jesus, I believe in you." But as we really investigate Scripture over and over and over again, entrance into the kingdom of heaven is more about doing the will of God than anything we can say or any formula any Sunday school teacher has taught you. Now, this is challenging. This is raising the bar. This isn't this new teacher coming and making it easy for people to follow into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, you've got it. Your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. So would it be smart of us to remind ourselves, who were these Pharisees? These were the members of the powerful group of Jewish people who understood every letter of the law. They had every letter of the law memorized to the smallest detail. They were incredibly legalistic and controlled many of the traditions of the day and considered those traditions of the day to be equally powerful to the law. See, it was the Pharisees who received many rebukes from Jesus because they just argued about what the law was meant for us to do or not to do. It's a list of do's and don'ts. They could never get past the law far enough to understand the why and the heartbeat of that law. They made crazy rules in order to avoid breaking the law. There's one that I remember being taught that on the Sabbath day, they were not allowed to even carry a chair in their house because it might create a fold of it on their dirt floors, and somehow a seed might fall into that line, and somehow that seed might germinate, and that would be considered farming. And so seriously, they would do absolutely nothing on that Sabbath day to avoid any kind of appearance of breaking that Sabbath law. And that was the way that people looked at people and judged people on their form of righteousness and their level of righteousness. And Jesus is now standing on a hill saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And I'm thinking, what is he getting at? What does he mean by this? At first glance, it just seems crazy to me that Jesus would say those words. But I think what he's trying to say, I think what he is saying, what we need to understand him to say is that I don't want you to follow the law with greater passion than the Pharisees. He's not saying follow the law with greater passion. What he's saying is embrace the law as God's perfect will and plan for your life and strive to see that law is a pattern of love and grace and mercy in your relationship with God and in your relationship with others. Because remember, the law was twofold. It had a lot to do about our relationship with God, but it had a lot to do with our relationship with one another as well. What would happen if the followers of Jesus today would be able to look at God's law, His plan for us, His desired plan for us, and follow it with that kind of passion? Then determining God's will for life, every corner of God's will for life would be so much easier because it would just flow out of our desire to want to follow after God's will and plan as written in the Scriptures. Many do understand this. Many I get to be with, many I get to see are living this out, but many of us still see religion over mercy. We see law over grace. And we struggle in missing those opportunities that God has designed to transform our hearts and to mold it to be more and more in the image of that good, good Father who desires nothing but wonderful things for every one of us. Now, this is Jesus at the very beginning of His ministry. I want us to flash forward in time to a moment where the church is now growing. Jesus has finished His ministry. He has died on the cross. He has been resurrected. And the church has begun. As the church was growing, Paul has spent time in the city known as Thessalonica. And the other and the church members there have embraced his early teaching. I don't know exactly how long he was in Thessalonica, but he was there for enough time that he began to create disciples and they began to learn from his teaching. Sometime later, a young disciple of Paul, his name was Timothy, visited Thessalonica, and then he later connected with Paul where he was and gave Paul a very positive report about what the church was experiencing in Thessalonica, how their faith was growing and how they had listened to his instructions through Christ. And then Paul decides to write a letter to the church back in Thessalonica, and we've recorded two of them. So there's 1 and 2 Thessalonica in the New Testament. I want to pick up 1 Thessalonica chapter 4 as Paul writes these words. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. I've heard you're doing a great job. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. This phrase more and more stands out to me. I just want us to understand. It really seems to indicate that it's not just enough to embrace our teaching and to live that and be done with it. Paul is telling us that our behavior is consistently and always to be more and more like Christ. The church had embraced Paul's teaching. They had embraced all that he challenged them with. But today, he's saying, I want you to go further. I want your love to be growing more and more. I want your patience with one another to grow more and more. I want your mercy to be growing more and more. He goes on in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will, underline, this is God's will that you should be sanctified. And I want to stop right there. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. We're going to understand what this term means a little bit more clearly today. But I want us to notice what Paul says to the church. It is God's preceptive will. It is God's strongest desire that you be sanctified. And he goes on to what this means right here. He says that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. These are specific behaviors that Paul is identifying that should be a part of a person's life that is experiencing the sanctification, the purification, the setting apart that Jesus desires, that God desires for His church, for all of us here today. Avoiding sexual immorality, controlling your body, not running to every lustful desire, and that we don't take advantage of anyone else. Paul, like Christ, is raising the bar. He's not lowering it and making it easy for people to come into the kingdom. He's raising the bar of expectations for us. And then he finishes this thought by saying, "The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us, to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit." Paul ends his statement by putting on the pressure. You can reject this idea if you want. You can get mad at me if you want. You're not rejecting Paul. You're not rejecting your pastor. You are rejecting the good Father. You have an argument, not with me. You have an argument to make with Him. God has this way of taking old patterns and old behaviors in our lives and transforming them to His standards and will. Not that He reduces those standards to conform to our patterns. That's how Americans think. This is God saying, you must conform to my patterns, to my standards, to my expectations. That's how, when God wills us and desires us to become a holy people, to be a people that look different and talk different and stand out from the rest of this world, we need to understand that that doesn't mean we just look a certain way or talk a certain way. It's that our hearts are being transformed from the inside out, that our attitudes are transformed from the inside out, that God is doing something that we can't even hardly articulate because it is something that just is stirring our very interest. It's stirring our very desires. It's not conforming to a list of rules of do's and don'ts and stay away froms. It's not about being a better Pharisee. The church tried that. It never works out good. What Scripture is calling us to, what Christ was calling us to in Matthew 5, what Paul is challenging us to in this letter is saying, put yourself in a place where you are set apart from the patterns that you see everywhere else around you and allow God's Holy Spirit to change your heart and to change your desires so that His will is easy to discover because it is now our will. And that our will and His will are not at living in this great tension with one another. Do I have to conform to Him? But it's that our desires and that our will align itself with His will. It becomes a natural byproduct of who we are. It's not a list. It's a new way of seeing. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of desiring. Paul uses sexual sin as the greatest example because in this day and age that Paul is living in, unlike our day and age where sexual sin is really not a problem, in his day and age, in the Roman Empire, it was common for men not to limit their relationships to just their wife. It was common for homosexual relationships. It was common for incest. It was actually just kind of ignored. It was common for men to keep slaves just for the purpose of sex. And so he's speaking into a culture that says, this is not the culture around you that I'm talking. I'm talking about being raised up apart from this culture, that your attitudes must alter themselves to become more of toward my standards. God has called us to live pure and holy lives and to do so in a time that is not easily embraced or accepted by those around us. This isn't the first time that we've been called to this. This isn't the first time that people who have been following Christ have passionately looked at the world around us and says, Oh Lord, I don't know how much longer you can wait. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, Old Testament, one of the greatest prophets in Isaiah chapter 6 says, woe to me, as he has entered into the presence of God. He is ushered right into the presence of God. And his response is, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah understands that he is an unclean man. And he understands that when he is now seeing the Lord with sin in his life, the penalty is his life. And it's in this moment that Isaiah believes he will die. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah writes, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah's sin is not taken away by his works. Isaiah's sin is not taken away because he did something right. Isaiah's sin is taken away by the grace and the mercy of a God who understands our situation but will not back off on his standards or his expectations of how we are to live. God never reduces his expectations. He never backs off on his standards. He never makes it easier to achieve. But through his grace and through his mercy exploding over us, he makes it possible to empower us and to transform us into his image, that we may live holy lives even in an unholy culture. This is then what enables Isaiah to respond to the call of God in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Who among us would be so brave to be standing in the presence of God, recognizing the unclean lips, recognizing the culture in which we live in, and hearing the standard by which He's calling us to, and saying, here am I. You purified me. You cleansed me. You've done this to me. Send me. I'll go. I'll speak of your holiness. I'll live a holy life. I'll do my best to speak your words. I'll do my best to live holy before these people. I'll do my best to speak your words to a culture, to a world that is lost without you. Who among us would be brave enough to listen to the will of God say, it is my will for you that you be sanctified, set apart, holy? Because quite frankly, church, it's a lot easier for us to say, let's just go to church. And I'm glad you've chosen the coolest church in this city with the coolest staff. But God's not calling you to choose the coolest church. And He's not calling you to choose the coolest staff. He's not asking you to follow a man or a musician who's also a man or any other member of this team that stands here or your board, your leaders. He's not asking you to follow us. Because Paul says, you don't like what we're saying. You don't like what you're reading. That argument's not with us. You have a conversation to have with someone above us. And I'm not calling you to follow me or to follow Steve or anyone else on this team. I'm saying the Lord is calling us to be people of clean lips in a people of unclean lips. And He's calling us and sending us to be holy and to set us apart, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different. We tend to think in this culture that following God makes us miserable. That's what the culture has taught all of us to believe, and many of us have believed it. Some days you walk in here and you look miserable. I mean, let's just be real. Some days you listen to me and you're going, you're making me miserable. I get it. It is not a miserable existence to follow Christ. Following your own way and your own sinful desires will always lead us to a miserable, hollow existence. But daily application of God's Word and communicating with Him through prayer and being involved in the life of the church, these all have a purifying effect on our mind and our heart. Scripture has a way of pointing out our sin and pointing us back to a place of righteousness. This is what a sanctified life looks like. The Church of the Nazarene has really loved to confuse what a sanctified life looks like. I just want to simplify it according to what Scripture is telling me. To be renewed and to walk in the presence of God on a daily basis is what I believe Paul was saying is to live more and more like Him and to be conformed not to the patterns of this world, but to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? The top priority of any life desiring to seek God's will for them is found in Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough to worry about itself. Amen? Each day has enough trouble of its own, and I've caused most of it. But I am to not worry about that as I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. As Pastor Steve comes to lead us in our benediction in response to this through song, let me read to you several verses that Paul writes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Look at them as I read them. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then Paul lists several things that we are to avoid. But what I want us to hear today in our response to God's presence with us is who we are to become. So he starts in verse 12 by saying, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I got to share this passage at a wedding yesterday. And I shared with that group of people who I have a strong suspicion very few attend a church, that if God's people, if all of us could just be drawn more and more to the image that God is calling us to, one of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiving and loving, which is a life of sanctification, this world would be changed. There is more power in what Christ is calling us to than what the world is living by in their own sinfulness and their own desires. This is the desire and the will of God for each of us, to be sanctified. Not to live impure lives, embracing every human desire and every momentary pleasure, or even pursuing shallow religious behavior. But it is the will of God to be holy and to live pure lives, transformed from the inside out, to be renewed daily on the inside out. I leave you with this passage that Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Would you stand with me? Lord God, today I am honored and humbled by Your Holy Spirit's presence meeting with us today. Challenge us now to respond in a way that honors You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.